Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I'll read that one more time. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." If you were to just breeze through the Beatitudes, and maybe you could do that tonight, you could even do that in the next 20 seconds, you might mistake peacemaking for just a passive kind of niceness about a Christian, about God's kingdom people. Some quality that, you know, some people have where they just kind of stick to themselves, and maybe that's a Christian. Maybe that's what Jesus is describing, as someone who just kind of keeps to themselves, doesn't really get in anyone's way, doesn't really insert themselves in other people's business. And we certainly know we're not to be busybodies and we're not to be meddlers. But this person's quality maybe is just simply avoiding conflict, just kind of generally nice. I heard someone say that about a politician this week, that they're nice. But that's just such a vague thing to say about someone. You don't really know what that means. Is Jesus, in saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," is Jesus just describing some kind of general niceness about Christians? Is that what he's describing here? Well, if you remember what we've said as Graham has preached and Ron and Phil and myself through the Beatitudes here, we know that this isn't what Jesus is describing. Jesus isn't just describing a kind of general quality that anyone in the world could possess at any point in time, at any time throughout the day. No, Jesus is describing the citizens of a heavenly kingdom. He's describing and depicting and picturing the character, the life, the pattern of life of a new creature in Christ. Jesus is describing those transformed and made dangerously different. I use the word dangerously a little tongue-in-cheek. But Christ has remade us into people who have to resist passivity. We resist pulling out of each other's lives in the life of the church. But rather, there's a closeness that is sometimes a little uncomfortable, a little bit edgy even. And that's why I say dangerously different. We are people who are so radically different than the world or than what we used to be that it's a little bizarre. It's a little strange. It doesn't quite sit right with the world around us. And so here's another description of the born-again person who hasn't done anything to get the blessing that Christ promises here, which is being called a son of God. You haven't done anything to deserve this. You haven't caused yourself to be what Jesus describes here, a peacemaker. And so God says, "Sure, I'll call you a son of God. You're a peaceable person. Come on into my kingdom." We have to be reminded that is not what Christ is describing here. He's not describing someone who's pulled themselves up by the bootstraps and made themselves just an upstanding citizen. Rather, he's describing someone who has received a new heart and a new start. Someone who is new. Someone has new longings, new direction, a new trajectory of their life. And so in this way, each beatitude, as you read through these, look at them with me in verse 3. I'll just kind of rattle them off here. Verse 3, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are each a spike. They are a nail driven into the coffin of your former life, holding down the top of this coffin, as it were, of the false teaching that you can just kind of believe in Jesus and just kind of walk into heaven. Without any life change, without any transformation, Christ is drawing a line with each of these Beatitudes and saying, if you are a Christian, you're different. You're born again. You're new. You don't just say, oh, I believe, and then live however you want. And we must believe that. Jesus says, it's those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness who will be satisfied. It's those who are pure in heart who shall see God. Those who are pursuing a purity after they've received a new life. And so the cry of the Sermon on the Mount over and over is this. It's not an easy believism. It's not a, you know, I'm a fairly merciful person. God must like me. No, here's the message over and over. Repent, get a new heart, become a new person, follow me. Repent and follow me. Christ as your Savior means that Christ is also your Lord. He dictates how you live. He decides the direction of your life and what it ought to look like, what the life of His children will and must look like if they are going to inherit the kingdom of God. It means that Christ is also your Lord, and when He is Savior and Lord, what does He do? He renovates your life, and you're new. And so we should be able to read through these Beatitudes and say, Lord, I want these things to be true of me. You say they are. Make them increasingly so. I don't want to just have said, I believe in my life not to be different, but we want to believe and to see our lives transformed by the gospel in these ways. At the very end of Jesus' sermon, you could flip over there, just two pages, Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. The Lord Jesus calls out over the crowd, and He says this, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So put it another way. A life of disobedience is an unstable life that doesn't have the guarantee and the assurance of eternal life. A life of disobedience to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount will not stand in the judgment when Christ comes again. If you refuse to see mercy and meekness and mourning and peacemaking to flourish in your life, it's no wonder that you're anxious or that you're concerned or maybe paranoid about your eternal salvation. Jesus calls us to obedience in these things. And so, don't get me wrong, that's not to say, just start doing these things if you think you can. No, again, the call is, you must be born again. And if you are born again, if we are born again, Jesus, the preacher, says, you will be these things. This will be the fruit of your life, and it is a joyful life, a joyful, fruitful life. And so, what is it that Jesus is getting at here in this beatitude? Again, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, the first thing that we have to see for the believer is this. Peacemaking is not optional. We haven't described peacemaking yet, but we're going to get there. Peacemaking is not optional. Just like all of these other descriptions, all of these other Beatitudes, if you have treated these Beatitudes as though they were optional, there's a real warning here. We just read it. If you do not obey these words, you are in great danger. If you are not building your life on the foundation of what Christ has given us here, the house will fall. I've been personally convicted this last week as I've been reading through and remembering some of the dimensions of these Beatitudes and peacemaking. Remember when our brother Grant was preaching on mercy? There's a bit of an unsettledness that comes as you start studying these things, because you start to see that I'm not the man I want to be. I'm not the peacemaking person that Christ seems to describe here. There's something lacking. I look at my life and I say, Lord, I need you to grow me in this. And maybe there's dimensions of the Beatitudes that you've not treated with the seriousness and the earnestness that you should. Maybe you look at meekness and you go, I'm pretty humble. I'm pretty gentle. You know, I've kind of got that nailed down. Or mercy. I'm a pretty merciful person. When I'm on the street in downtown Folsom or Placerville and there's a homeless person there, I feel pretty, you know, pretty good about myself when I give them a $5 bill. I'm merciful. And maybe you've treated some of these Beatitudes with an attitude like that. But the new-hearted, born-again citizen of this kingdom can't take these as merely optional suggestions that Christ is making here. They're not optional. This isn't like a buffet where you can just go through and pick and choose a few things that sound good and kind of ignore the other ones. We don't get to do that. It's quite the opposite. We can't take these as merely optional suggestions for how to make the world a better place. This isn't just something that everyone can kind of do and apply and the world will get better. No, it's quite the opposite. Christ is giving the pathway out of hell and into heaven in this sermon. And so, with this verse 9, whether you're a peacemaker or not is an issue of whether you are heaven-bound or not. This isn't a matter of whether you're a generally peaceful person, but it's a matter of whether you are on the straight and narrow road that leads to heaven, or whether you are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Remember, that's what Christ is getting at with each of these. And so our hope in this series, and my hope tonight, is to help you stay on the narrow road and to continue progressing in your faith and in your walk of obedience with Christ if you are trusting in Christ. And if not, if you're on the broad path that leads to destruction, friend, there is a way to this narrow road to Christ, and it is Christ Himself. It is to the peace-giving King. Christ has made peace through the blood of His cross, and you can have the hope of eternal life. So peacemaking is not optional. It is an essential ingredient to the life of a believer. Again, look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those who are blessed are peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The other thing we need to look at tonight is this, that peacemaking children resemble their father. So peacemaking is not optional. It is part of who you are if you're a believer. But peacemaking children resemble their father. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," remember, again, He's not telling them something they must do in order to become a son of God. This isn't how you become a son of God. No, He's saying, as a fact, that sons of God are peacemakers. And that true peacemaking people will be recognized as such when Christ welcomes His children into His everlasting kingdom. His children will be those who were spending their lives making peace. Making peace. So if you want to become a son of God, it's not by being a peaceful person. I just want to reiterate that. I want you to remember that. There's nothing that we do, there's no work, including being peaceful, that saves us. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But if you want to know how to become a son of God, listen to John 1, verse 12. To all who received Jesus, or Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And in receiving Christ and in believing on Christ, you are receiving a new life. Galatians 3:26, you could jot that verse down, says this, Galatians 3:26, if you want to become a child of God, a son of God, here's how that happens. It says this, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. It's through faith in Christ that you become a son or a daughter of God. In other words, we become sons of God by trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and by placing our hope in Him for eternal life. So peacemaking children resemble their father, but they also resemble their Savior. Think of Christ. Jesus made peace, didn't He? Jesus was a peacemaking king. Jesus says that those who become sons of God have the character of their Father. And we know that He's a God of peace. Scripture tells us that. That heaven is a world of peace and that God is a peacemaker. But He did that through His Son. Jesus made peace. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. It says this, In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Christ is a peacemaker, and He did it through Himself. Listen to another one, Colossians 1, verse 20. Excuse me, by the way, I'm experiencing Sacramento allergies, so if I'm sniffling a lot, it's because we're new. We're getting used to it. Forgive me. Colossians 1, verse 20 says this, the rest of the verse there. Colossians 1, verse 20. I want to get the context. In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's verse 19. And through Him, Christ, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. It was a bloody cross, but it was a peacemaking cross. And so even though we, by nature, are rebels against God, in fact, we are children of wrath, we were, and now we are children of God if we're in Christ, and we've committed high treason against Him, worthy of death, worthy of being imprisoned, and then executed under His fiery judgment, nevertheless, God has sacrificed His own Son and declares peace and pardon to everyone who comes to Him and lays down their arms of independence and comes to rest in Him and to find peace in Him. Friend, if you have not laid down your arms of independence and rebellion against God, do that today. He will give you peace. He will give you pardon. And so God is a peace-loving God. We know that. And His children are the once rebel sinners who declared war on Him with their very first breath. That's who we were. But again, Jesus is saying in the new birth, go one verse back up, in this purifying work of God, in the new birth, by the sovereign grace of God, the powerful work of God in the hearts of sinners, He's able to turn the rebellion of our hearts to faith and call us children after Himself. That is amazing. That's astounding that we who were enemies of God are now children of God in Christ. And so He's a peacemaker. And if He is a peacemaker, then His children who have His new nature, we have a new nature and our nature is His, we will be peacemakers. If we belong to Him, He's our Father and we're His children, we will be peacemakers too. So let's talk about what peacemaking is in our lives. What is peacemaking? What is a peacemaker? Well, first of all, we've seen that peacemaking is not optional. Peacemaking children resemble their father. If we are in Christ and we have a new father, we've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, which makes peace. If that's true of us, then we've been enlisted in a peacemaking life. And third, peacemaking is this. It's a dangerous duty. Peacemaking is not always an easy task, is it? If God had to make peace with us through a bloody cross, we know that there's going to be conflict. We know that if we're dealing with sin in each other's lives or in the lives of unbelievers, there's going to be turmoil and conflict and tension. Peacemaking is a dangerous duty. So what is this peace making in the life of a believer? Well, our world has never really known peace, has it? Our history is full of a lack of peace, turmoil and war and devastation. Human history is peaceless. And as we prayed this morning for believers in Sri Lanka, it continues. And 2,000 years ago, Christ instructed his people. He enlisted them in a conflict, in a fight for peace, to be about something that was ultimately lost at the fall. That is to pursue peace in a peaceless world. And so 2,000 years ago, God created a people who would begin a ministry and be given a ministry of peacemaking by what means? Peacemaking happens by intersecting the lives of sinners with a gospel of peace and reconciliation. We can't obey this and live this out if our lives are not, if we're not intentionally intersecting with the lives of other people and seeking to pursue reconciliation, especially when there is conflict and turmoil due to sin. So what is peacemaking? What does this attribute of God in the life of his sons and daughters look like in real life? Well, it looks like a person stepping in the middle of two brothers fighting and maybe getting punched in the face. Now, you may not actually step into a fist fight, but that's a picture of what peacemaking is like. It's people, it's believers being willing to step into conflict, either that they themselves have created by their own sin, by their own selfishness, or being willing to go to someone and with a desire to see a restored relationship so that Christ would be glorified as a peacemaking king. Peacemaking is endeavoring to reconcile people who are divided, who have a division, who have a disagreement. Peacemaking in the life of the believer is as though you're a lightning rod intended for the very purpose of engaging conflict and diffusing by the grace of God's Spirit tension by the gospel. Galatians 5:22 says that peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. One of the results of the new birth is that there is peace dwelling in and residing in Christians, specifically in Christian community. And the promise of being sons in the second half of Matthew 5:9 points us to Matthew 5, a section later in Matthew 5. Turn over there, verses 43 to 45. I believe that this is part of the context of peacemaking that we have to look at for a key insight. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What is this peacemaking and the promise of sonship? What's this connection? both of these texts, Matthew 5:9 and Matthew 5:43, describe how we can show ourselves, how we prove how sonship with God is displayed. Look at what he says, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Notice verse 45. He says this, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is the same thought as in Matthew 5:9. He says in verse 9, we must be peacemakers to be called sons of God. Here, he says we must love our enemies and pray for those who might even persecute us for the sake of Christ if we're to be called sons of God. And so, this peacemaking that Jesus is thinking of here could be summarized this way. It's the acts of love that we are laboring in to try to overcome, the acts of love that we are laboring in to overcome division and enmity between us and other people. It's the labor, it's the act of love that we're committed to seek to overcome division and enmity, and you could even say brokenness between us and other people. And what might be some specifics? Well, Christ gives us a couple examples. First, he says this, look at verse 44 of Matthew 5. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The first example of how this might look is that we pray for those who persecute us. And what do we pray? What are the things that we should pray for those that we are in conflict with because we're children of God? Well, the very next chapter in chapter 6, verses 9 to 10 tells us the prayer of the Lord is this. He instructs us to pray like this. I'll just read some of them for you. Pray this. Pray that your enemy would see and revere God's name as holy. Pray that the one that you're divided with, that there's a lack of peace with, pray that God's kingdom would be acknowledged, that his rule would be acknowledged in their life and in your life. Pray that you and he would do God's will, even in the conflict, as his angels in heaven are doing his will. In other words, we could pray for conversion. Think about those who are suffering, as our younger sister here shared about her friends at school who are going to be suffering through the turmoil of loss. What they need is the encouragement and the comfort of a Christian to come around them and to show them that there is peace in Christ. That's what a peacemaker does. They are willing to step into the difficulty to lovingly speak the truth and to comfort. So we're praying for conversions in making peace. We're praying also for sanctification. And it's praying for your sanctification and the other sanctification. If you are in a conflict or you are in a division, a divisive relationship, and there's no peace there, you must pray for your sanctification. Pray that you would be humbled. Pray back up through these Beatitudes. And say, Lord, break my heart, as Glenn asked earlier. Break my heart. Show me my sin. Show me where I have been wrong. Purify my heart and help me to seek peace. Help me to do whatever it takes to make peace. Just like Christ did the most costly thing to make peace in the lives of sinners. And then chapter 5, verse 47, look down there. This is what he says. Jesus gives the other example of peacemaking love. He says, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? What's he saying? Greeting an enemy. Greeting an enemy. If there's a rupture in one of your relationships and it's as though they have become your enemy, or if there's someone who opposes you, don't hold a grudge against them. Don't feed the division and the animosity by avoiding that person. Don't see them on one corner of the street and walk the other way and go, oh, I don't want to deal with that today. No, you cross the street and you go to them to make peace. You just cross the street and you go and you at least say, hi. That's what Jesus is saying. If you greet only your brothers, if you're just going to greet those that you're in peace with, that you like, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Go to them. Go to them. Humble yourself. If there's a parent of one of our youth, if you're in conflict with your parents, go to them and seek peace. Or a spouse, or a child. So encouraged by a brother this week who said he set up a meeting with his son and they're going to get together every couple weeks because there's been division, there's been conflict. And he wants there to be peace because they're both brothers in Christ. That is not the impulse of an unbeliever. The impulse of an unbeliever is to avoid, so that you just kind of put it out of your mind and you hope you both just kind of forget. But what does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 12? Turn over there. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Peacemaking is an effort to build bridges to people. And sometimes it's really awkward. Sometimes it's really hard. Because there's brokenness there. But this is what Christ says, rather what Paul says in this great chapter. And I would encourage you to just make this a prayer as I read this and think if there's places where you need to obey in this. If possible, Paul says, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I will repay. Do whatever it takes to live at peace with people. And I would say specifically God's people, as we're a testimony to the world. If we live in disunity, the world sees us and they see a divisive, divided, chaotic God who can't control his people. If you're in division with another believer, go to them. Do whatever you can to live at peace with that person. Humble yourself. Go to them. Go to them. But you know what else Paul says here, and what it seems to be an implication is, sometimes even in seeking peace, peace isn't possible because someone's unrepentant in that moment. But what Paul is saying is, you do whatever it takes as far as it depends on you to live peaceably with all. And if you go to that person and they resist you, pursue peace. Pursue the righteousness that Christ is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Pursue mercy. Pursue a righteous living. Mourn over that sin. Continue to do the things that Christ calls us to here. But as far as it depends on you, we must live at peace with all people. And that's just the regular rhythm of the Christian life, is pursuing peace. You think there's a conflict? Go to them. Don't wait another second. Go and make peace. And seek wisdom if you need to, but make peace. And so peacemaking is a longing to see the peace that God has wrought in your heart, has created in you through his cross, extended to other people. Peacemaking is prayerful. It's not a phony kind of glossing of politeness to cover up anger. It's a genuine pursuit of Christ-like unity and peace. Rest in your relationships. And so Christ calls us to that. So how, if you're thinking, I have someone that I need to go make peace with, how do you start? Where do you start? Well, I would encourage you to pray this. Remember that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You were an enemy of God. You were not at peace with God. You were at war with God. And while you were doing that, God made peace with you through Christ. He showed you compassion. And I'll close with this text. This is what 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21 says. Why don't you turn there with me as we read these verses. 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 16 to 21. And then I have just a couple questions for us to think about. This is what Paul says about this peacemaking, both in the church, but I believe it's an evangelistic call to make peace. It's a call for believers to seek out those who are lost, just like we were in our sin, and to make peace. From now on, verse 16, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God. That's what Jesus says. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The work of helping there be peace and fellowship again between two people where there's division. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We don't just have a message for one another, but we have a message to the world. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our evangelistic call to make peace in the world. So have you seen this as your mandate? Have you seen this as your mission? Have you seen your call as a Christian to be a peacemaker? And if it's missing from your heart, it points to a deeper problem, doesn't it? That your love for others is not what it should be. And that's something to repent of. But it's also something to rejoice in, that what Christ commands, he also gives us the tools and the ability to do through his Spirit. You can obey today. You can go and make peace even now, today. So let's pray and ask the Lord to be growing us in these things. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice that you have made peace through the blood of your Son, and that you made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be called sons of God. And, oh Lord, I pray that we would be marked as those who are full of joy, seeking peace. That we would be those who are marked by a discontentment unwillingness to just to let conflict and division go. And even, Lord, where there's a hint of it, that we would seek out peace at whatever cost, so that you might be glorified in calling us sons, that we'd be obedient sons and daughters, but that we might have our hearts assured of your work in us. And we rejoice that you would call us sons of God. We're amazed. It's all your grace. We pray, Lord, that you take these words and transform us by them, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.